Welcome to the Amherst Wesleyan Church Sermon Podcast.
All right, we're going to spend some time in God's Word. And if you have a Bible, you can turn to Romans chapter 7. And we're going to be looking at verses 7 all the way through to chapter 8, verse 4 today. We are in this series during the month of September going through the book of Romans, trying to seek to understand these passages that are full of lots of truth, but there's a lot of words, and we got to break it down so that we can comprehend what it is that Paul is writing here, what God is saying to us, and what we need to hear so that we can apply it to our lives. Now, by show of hands, how many of you have ever heard the expression, the Bible is just a list of do's and don'ts? How many of you are willing to admit that you've said that as a way of saying, I don't want to do this? Right now, there's an issue with this kind of phrase, but there is a little bit of truth hidden within the phrase. You see, the issue with the phrase is that often we look at the list of do's and don'ts, the laws of God, the expectations that God has, and if our hearts are full of sin, we go, well, why would I want to do that? I'm not going to follow that. But then for others of us who have made a decision to follow Jesus, we look at these laws and these expectations of God and feel really guilty when we don't measure up, when we don't meet God's expectations. You see, what happens is we want to do better. We want to be good followers of Jesus. And so we will struggle really hard and we will try really hard to meet God's standards and expectations, these do's and don'ts, these laws, these rules, these things that require work in us to change. And so we'll make lots of effort at this. And so what will happen is we will see that there is something sinful in our lives. Maybe we hear a sermon and we feel really convicted over something and go, oh man, like that's a real big problem in my life. I need to do something about that. I need to fix that. And so we'll say that we want to do better, that we want to be kinder, that we don't want to be angry, that we want to be more patient, that I want to be more loving, I want to be a better Christian, I want to be a better spouse, I want to be a better parent, I want to have a better influence over my church and over my community, I want to be a better evangelist, I want to do all these things, and I just can't seem to measure up because there's something going on in my life that anytime I hear something preached on it, or I'm reading my Bible and I read something that's convicting, or I'm in my small group and someone calls me out and tries to hold me accountable, I retreat inward. And I feel this guilt and I feel this shame. And I get like, oh man, why can't this change about me? Why can't this get fixed? And so we'll turn to all kinds of things. We'll read self-help books and we'll listen to sermons online, and we'll just try to pack the word into our hearts, and we've got our Spotify playlist is just playing worship all the time while we're in the shower and we're on the drive, and we're just trying to fill our lives with this stuff to the point where even our schedules, it's just always church every day. I got to do something, and I'll try to follow these rules, and I'm going to try and create rules of life, and I'm going to try really hard, and I'm going to get accountability partners, and like I want to be called out, and our blood vessels start to pop out of our head because we're trying so hard and concentrating so hard on what God is trying to say to us, and we just don't feel like we measure up. And so then we start to punish ourselves. We start to fill our minds with guilt and shame. I'm not good enough. Maybe I shouldn't even bother. Maybe I should just quit. Like, this isn't working for me. And we'll get bitter, and then we start to say, yeah, well, the Bible's just a list of do's and don'ts, and I can't do those things, so why should I bother? I'm just going to forget about it, and I'm going to leave it all behind. we end up realizing somewhere along the journey that we either can't change or we fall into something that we think will change us as long as we put in all the effort. And maybe there's success in that for a season, and you can look back on your life and go, man, like, I was thriving for those few years. What happened? Why am I suddenly, again, instantly broken? I'm consumed by desires. I'm consumed with lust and with greed and with pain and brokenness. And why can I not just have this done with? Why can't I be perfect already? I've been following Jesus my whole life. Why am I not perfect yet? I've been following the rules. I've been doing the do's and don'ts. I've been working really hard at this. And I fell short. Romans chapter 7, starting in verse 7, says this. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Indeed, I would not have known what sin was except through the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, do not covet. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. For apart from law, sin is dead. Once I was alive apart from law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me, and through the commandment put me to death. So then the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. Did that which is good then become death to me? By no means. But in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it produced death in me through what was good, so that through the commandment, sin might become utterly sinful. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me. That is my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? We're going to pause there, and we'll read the rest in a minute. What Paul is doing in these verses is he's charting out this argument that the law of God, the do's and don'ts, the rules, all the expectations that God has, it is this high, high standard. It is good, but it is ineffective at changing me. In fact, it actually has the opposite effect. You see, once I become aware of God's expectations, do not covet or do not cheat on your spouse or do not be greedy or do not whatever it is, all of a sudden I go, ooh, my life is full of that. I'm not measuring up to the law of God. What Paul is saying is that the law, the only power the law has, is that it points out the problem in us. It says, here's the standard, here's what you're not reaching, here's what you're not hitting. You're falling short because here's the standard. And so all the law can do is convict us and point out what is wrong with us. It does not change us. It does not transform us. It does not fix the problem that is within us. And so Paul is saying, like, there's this high standard and I'm not reaching it. Why should I bother? I am this broken person. I do these things that I know I'm not supposed to do because the law says not to. And the law says do these good things instead. And I really want to and I try. But then evil comes along, sin comes along, and I find myself in this place where I'm not measuring up still. All my effort is leading me to death. It's leading me nowhere. What a wretched man I am. Who will save me from this? And so if we continue, verse 25. Thanks be to God. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature a slave to the law of sin. Chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature but according to the Spirit. Thanks be to God that it's not up to me to save myself. It is not up to my efforts. It is not up to my struggle. It is up to the righteousness of Jesus Christ, who came and took on sin, my sin, your sin, in flesh, and was crucified on the cross, where sin and death is now broken and destroyed, and that is what sets us free. Amen? So when we take chapter 7, that part we read in chapter 7, and then combine it with what we just read in chapter 8, we get this main point when we boil it all down. Submission, not struggle, is the path to freedom. Submission to Jesus and his work is what sets us free. Our efforts, our struggling, our striving, our trying to meet God's standard on our own apart from Christ is not the path to freedom. If we're doing it on our own, we're just going to maybe succeed for a little while and then we're going to fall short and we're going to be like, oh, this sucks. But when we submit to Jesus and the work that he has accomplished, when we rest in his work, he sets us free. We are free in Christ so that even when we might mess it up, there is still forgiveness. There is still mercy. There is still hope. It is not gone away. It is there present in Jesus for all eternity for you once you've placed your faith in him. It's kind of like this. How many of you ever ordered, like, furniture from IKEA? Okay, a few of us. And it's like, these things are horrible. Olivia's ordered a lot of stuff from there, and I'm always the one assembling it, and it's like I'm working all hours of the night putting together this cabinet, this bookshelf, this thing, and it's just like, oh my goodness, why are we doing this? Why can't they come pre-assembled and it's all perfect? No, so what happens is when we order furniture online from IKEA or from Amazon or any of these places, they come with a set of instructions. It says, put these pieces together like this and use these wooden dowels and the screw length that this certain screw is supposed to go here, not that other one, use this one. Here's where the washers go. Here's how it's supposed to look. And so the instructions give us the perfect image so that when you follow the instructions, you end up with the cabinet assembled properly. But every now and then, when we order these boxes of furniture, there's parts missing. There's parts that are damaged. And you have to go and complain. You have to go through like customer service, and you got to wait another 2 weeks for replacement parts to come along or for those parts that you're missing to show up, and then you can do it. The Bible, the law, these expectations that of God are kind of like the instruction manual for these furniture boxes. It tells us exactly how it's supposed to be, exactly how it's supposed to go. It is perfect in itself. But if there's stuff missing in the box, if there's stuff that is broken, you cannot make the cabinet. And if you try, it's not going to work. If you've got screws missing and you just put the two pieces of wood together and hope it is going to stay up, you put those books on the bookshelf, guess what? It's collapsing. If you got a busted frame, but you try to store stuff in that thing, your clothes and whatnot, it's going to fall apart. The instructions were perfect, but the pieces weren't. God's law is perfect, but our lives are not. There are missing pieces, there are broken pieces in our soul and in our heart that need to be replaced. We cannot just bring what we already have and try to force it to work. It will not sustain itself. Instead, we need to submit to the work of Christ, who, when we do that, he brings the transformation. He heals the broken pieces in our lives. He replaces the parts of us that are broken and that should not be there, so that we can be assembled properly and meet the standard laid out for us in the law. Because submission, not struggle, is the path to freedom. So what do we do with this? Well, the first step is that you kind of keep doing what you're doing as far as your Bible study, your prayer, your going to small group, your accountability, and all those things, so that you still have a system and structure in place. But when those convictions or when those feelings of guilt and shame show up where it's like, hey, you're not measuring up to God's standard in this area of your life, instead of retreating into guilt and shame and I'll just try harder, what we should be doing is turning to Jesus and saying, okay, Lord, I am now aware of this broken part of my life. And instead of me trying to fix it on my own, I'm trusting you to do the work of transformation. I'm going to just allow you to have your way in me. Because Jesus is the only person who can fix that which is broken. And so you realize, oh, you're full of greed. You surrender that greed to Jesus. You realize you're full of lust. You surrender that lust to Jesus. You realize that you're not being a great parent. You surrender your family to Jesus. You realize that you're managing your money poorly. You surrender your money to Jesus. You've got these grudges. You surrender them to Jesus. You feel like you're entitled to something. I have all these rights. You surrender those to Jesus. You see, it's Jesus who gets the glory, not us. What I think sometimes happens is the reason we struggle so hard and try so hard is because we want to appear righteous to others. We want to look good. Hey, look at Brad. He's such a good pastor. He's such a good dad. He's such a good husband. Oh my gosh, he's so wonderful. And I go, yeah, yeah. That's right, you should think that. No, because that's the start of a downfall right there. If your efforts are not for God's glory, but for your own self-promotion, no. In our entire lives, we need to be in surrender to Jesus. His law is perfect. It will point out flaws, and errors, and brokenness in your life. But we do not need to stay in places of guilt and shame and then try to make up the difference on our own. No. We can just go to Jesus and say, okay, God, you've made it clear to me, I'm not perfect, I've messed up, I failed, I need your help, I need you to fix me. So, three things, and as I list these three things, the worship team's going to come up and lead us in a few songs. When we become convicted with sin by the law, our response needs to be these three things in this order. We got to admit it, we got to repent from it, and we got to submit to Jesus. We got to admit it. We got to stop trying to cover it up and hide the fact that we've messed up. It's like, okay, I got to take responsibility for my actions. I got to take responsibility for where I've fallen short. I can't hide the fact that I messed up. And so, Jesus, I admit this to you. And then step two, I repent of it. Jesus, I am turning away from this and I am saying I want your way in my life, no longer living for myself. And then finally submitting to Jesus. That once we've confessed our sin, repented of our sin, we submit to the work of Jesus to transform us. Because submission, not struggle, is the path to freedom.
Thanks for listening and being part of our church and joining us in this journey to become down-to-earth people following Jesus in down-to-earth ways.